Good afternoon. How are you today? You're in Christ, so you have to fight your way through the grace of God to be miserable. And so I trust that you've not chosen to do that. In the context of just praying and hanging out with the Lord this morning, this is a scripture that the Lord really ministered to me, that Bracken read, this one and a few others. Now again, they've been in discussion among themselves about who was going to be the greatest. Now, Jesus wasn't right with them when they did that, but he knew something was going on, and he knew that's what it was. And so he asked them because he wanted them to own their stuff. Isn't that hard to do? But it's always the foundation of every breakthrough is owning your stuff. And so they finally admitted. And so Jesus gets this little child, and he stood him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child," and the word there is little child, "like this one in my name is receiving me. And whoever receives me is not receiving me, but him who sent me." Let me read a passage from Matthew 25. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left, and the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer and saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of these my brothers, even to the least of them, you did it to me.'" And the passage in Mark, he's basically saying the same thing, is that he brought the little child. They were worried about who's going to rule. And Jesus wanted to talk about childlikeness. Because in Matthew 18, it says, "Unless you're converted or change the way you think," is what that literally means. He's speaking to his disciples, who were Christians, obviously. They were following Christ. But he said, unless you're converted in your thinking and become like one of these little children, you'll never experience and never really inherit, enjoy the kingdom of God. Because one of the kingdom realities is that childlikeness. And one of the things the enemy tries to do through life is to beat that out of us. And only Jesus can restore it to us. You know, when Jesus at the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's because, not because God turned his back on Jesus. That's a wrong theology. Jesus never turned his back on his disciples when they betrayed him. It's not the character of God. But it was Jesus in identifying with man's brokenness that was humanity's lament as a result of the fall, the forsakenness, believing that God had forsaken us. But you have to remember that it was them who hid from God in the garden, not God who hid from them. He's always been in pursuit of us. The break was our idea, not his. And then we struggle in life. One of the biggest things that people struggle with because of the fallenness is just being forsaken. The whole issue of rejection, abandonment of trust, you know, all that goes, the betrayal, all that goes through all that. And when Jesus takes this little child and he stands him in the midst and then he takes him in his arms, and he said, this is a pretty amazing scripture, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name is receiving me. And whoever is receiving me is receiving the Father, the one who sent me." There's never been anybody who ever lived, a human who ever lived or lived in humanity, than more childlike than Jesus. There's something childlike about Jesus who came and revealed the truth about the Father and the Father. And Jesus was talking to him about childlikeness. He said, when you receive this little child or when you receive the least of these, receive the childlikeness that's in them. Because one thing that'll happen is that you grow in the Lord, you'll see childlikeness in the most broken people. Even those who do the most vile things, there's something there that's been lost, and they're living in the context of their forsakenness. But see, but when you become a Christian and you're joined to Christ, and now Jesus is your life now hidden in him, you're able to receive even the least of these in his name. Now, to do something in his name means something more than just representing him. To do something in Jesus' name is to be identified as someone who's one with him. It's an internal revelation of resemblance. Now, hear that. If Galatians 2:20 is true, if what it says in Colossians 3 is true, that you've died, the person that you used to be, the broken, fallen, the loss of innocence person, that person died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So to do something in his name is to have a revelation on the inside of you of your union with him and your restored innocence in him. That's what righteousness means, unbrokenness and innocence, that you've been restored. You've now had the gift of the righteousness of God in Christ. You're in union with his restored unbrokenness, in union with his restored innocence. And as you have a growing revelation of your resemblance because you're one, is that his innocence is your innocence. And you're able to identify once again with the childlikeness, even in the most broken people, even in the least of them. And you're able to receive them. This is a remarkable verse to me. This is Paul writing his second letter to the Corinthians. Actually, it's his third letter. His second letter is lost because his second letter, theologians refer to as his stinging letter. He wrote 1 Corinthians to them, which was a rebuke, but nothing compared to the letter that was lost, evidently. And what Paul was waiting for was hearing to hear from Titus, who took that stinging letter to them in hopes of their repentance because he was their spiritual father. And when Titus brought back to him the news that they had repented, 2 Corinthians is his response. Now, there was no church that we know of in the time of the Apostle Paul that was worse off than the Corinthians. So we all know their story. Matter of fact, it became not just about Christians, but Corinth was such a corrupt place. It became kind of a byword. They would like say something about somebody who was behaving poorly and go, "You're a Corinthian." It was a bad group, and they were really messing up his church. There was division, there was immorality, there was drunkenness, there was all kinds of stuff going on. So Paul writes this in verse 1 of chapter 2. "But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you again in sorrow." In other words, he wasn't going to go until they repented. That's why he sent the letter by Titus. "For if I cause you sorrow, then who makes me glad but the one who I made sorrowful?" In other words, he says, when I come to you again, I want you to be glad in you and you to be glad in me. "And this very thing I wrote you, lest when I came, I should have caused you sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all." In other words, I want to come to you in joy, not in sorrow. And I'm not want to come to make you sorrowful, because then we're just going to share sorrow instead of joy. Then he says this. Listen to what he says. "For out of much affliction," not just affliction, but much affliction, his own broken heart, "and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful." My point was not to make you feel sorrowful. My point was not to make you feel bad. It was not to condemn you, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. The word there especially means extraordinary in quantity and quality, excessive and beyond what you would expect. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, sort of manifesting those principles, truths, and we read in Matthew 25 and Mark 9, is that he had now, because of his union with Christ, had been placed into the very innocence of Jesus and the unbrokenness of Jesus. And so from a revelation of resemblance, this is who you are, therefore this is who I am. What flows through the branch and flows from the vine is one. Can the vine have compassion and love for the broken and the branch not? And so Paul is saying, I had to deal with you. I had to say things to you that hurt you, but it wasn't my goal to hurt you, to get back at you. In your brokenness, I saw the childlikeness, and I loved you even more because you were the least of these. That's what he said, that when someone hurts me or someone's hurting others, I don't delight in their repercussions or the consequences, though there may be them, but through tears and brokenness and heartache, now no longer seeing things from the bitterness of forsakenness, See, forsaken people forsake people. But Jesus took our forsakenness. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was our lament on our behalf. And he took that forsaken human and crucified him, healed us. I'm no longer feel forsaken with God. I don't have that in me. That's not in me to feel forsaken, so I'm going to forsake you in return. There may be consequences, but I'm just going to love you more because I see the childlikeness in you, the brokenness and the hurt and the pain, and I'm just going to love you more beyond expectation, beyond what you deserve. Didn't mean there weren't consequences. Paul said, I didn't come to you because I didn't want to come to you in sorrow and we just be in our sorrow together. That's just a powerful reality, Christianity, isn't it? It's not like the way the world does things. That's what the word holiness means. It's a delightful otherness. Holiness means otherness. And it's a delightful otherness because it's a freedom that I'm no longer living in the sense of forsakenness, and therefore I'm forsaking you because, you know, you don't want, this is not like that anymore. Because I'm now doing things in your name, not trying to represent you, but with a revelation of resemblance, I'm living from you. I'm now identified as one with you. And this is how we do. This is how we live. This is the way, the people of the way. This is the way, and it's other. Okay? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.